You may hear people say, or you may read on the internet, that Jesus himself never claimed to be Messiah or never claimed to be the Son of God. I have encountered that. You certainly will encounter the claims of other religions such as Islam that say that Jesus was a prophet but not God. He was a good teacher but not Messiah. And Judaism, of course, denies the divinity of Jesus and denies that he is the Messiah. And we have been examining some of the prophecies in Isaiah that announce the coming of the Messiah. And today I want us to see how Jesus uses Isaiah's words to claim his identity as Lord and Messiah. So we'll begin in Isaiah 61 and then eventually we'll move to Luke. Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Isaiah consistently uses the imagery of a servant to describe the coming Messiah. And here in those short verses, we learn a little bit about his mission and his work. First of all, he has the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. He is the chosen one, the anointed one, the one sent by God. The Spirit of God brings a supernatural wisdom and a capacity unknown by any person, any other person ever. He has the power of the Lord. The good news is proclaimed to those who are poor. And that's not just an economic term. It does include the economically poor, but it's more about a state, a mental and emotional condition, I guess. They're remorseful about their own sin. They recognize their own need. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 51, "A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." A contrite heart. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those whose desires to be right with God are the recipients of the good news. Those who know their own condition and know their need of God, they receive the good news. A case in point out of the Christmas story. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a host of angels came to announce his birth. To whom did they go? Did they go to the town leaders in Bethlehem and tell them Jesus is the Messiah is born? Did they go to Jerusalem to the leaders of Judaism to announce Jesus' birth? They went to shepherds out in the fields. People who knew their need and were willing to listen, willing to receive the word. Now, this servant that Isaiah talks about not only announces good news, he causes it to happen. He's more than a town crier. He delivers the action that is good news. He bandages the brokenhearted. He brings freedom for the captives. And we find here that a time has been established for God's favor. He came to announce the day of God's favor. It's even when Isaiah was writing these words, the time had been established. It was certain. It's on God's agenda and it would occur. We read here that that favor accompanies God's wrath. Much of Isaiah is about the wrath of God because his people were disobedient. But we find here that the favor of God comes along with his wrath. Another way to say it is that justice and mercy go together. Those who mourn their sinful condition gladly hear the combined message of justice and grace. Again, from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." They mourn their own condition, their own sinful condition. And then in verse 3 there, we see that mourning is replaced with joy. Despair is replaced with praise. Ashes of mourning are replaced with a crown. Promises of hope. Encouraging words. But I wonder if they felt empty to Isaiah's audience. I wonder if they would feel empty to us, these words of Isaiah, if we didn't know that Jesus had come. Those who seek and find redemption in the Lord will be strong like oaks of righteousness. Did you notice that at the end of verse 3? They will be like oaks of righteousness, stable. They will enjoy the splendor of the Lord and be under the canopy of his protection. Now, these descriptions not only speak to the coming of the servant that we celebrate at Christmas, we celebrate the coming of the Messiah, but these promises are also eschatological. That means they look toward the end as well. When peace will come to earth, when the Lord will establish his throne on earth. Remember that the words of the prophet can be fulfilled at multiple levels. And so we find fulfillment here at the birth of Jesus, but we also look forward to the final fulfillment when he returns. And these promises are big, they're grand, they're encouraging. But let's see what Jesus does with these words in Luke. Now, I'm going to use Luke's version, but you can find the same material in Matthew. Both guys recorded these stories. This morning we're going to look at Luke's version in chapter 4 and verse 14. And just to kind of fill in some blanks to lead up to this passage, when Jesus initiated his public ministry, he was baptized in the Jordan River. You remember John the Baptist baptized him, and John said, "I must become less, he must become greater," and the Spirit descended on Jesus visibly, as a marker of things are changing. The role of Jesus was changing. And then he was immediately taken into the wilderness and tempted and tested for 40 days by the devil himself. Face-to-face encounters with Satan, testing who he was and who he would be. We don't know a lot about Jesus' life as a child or his adolescence or even his young adulthood. But we see here the Messiah work, the godly kind of work rising to the surface. And apparently it was a big change for those who knew him, for the people around Nazareth. And we see that come out in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And this is immediately after the wilderness experience. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Perfectly consistent with Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus came in the power of the Spirit. This power caused his reputation to spread. We notice that he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath and that it was his regular habit. On this day, he was given the scroll of Scripture to read. The synagogue attendant was the keeper of the scrolls, and there were special places for the scrolls to be kept. And that attendant took the scroll and handed it to Jesus, the scroll of Isaiah. I don't know if they'd arranged that ahead of time, or if God just inspired it to happen this way. It really doesn't matter. This is not accidental. As was typical in their Sabbath worship, after the reading was complete, the scroll would be put back in its place of honor, and then Jesus sat down. Now, he did not sit down to recline from the people or hide. He sat down to teach. That was the position of teaching in their synagogue. It was the place of the rabbi to sit and teach, the chair of teaching. And so he sat down. Everybody's looking at him. Jesus, Joseph's son. We know him. They're all looking at him. What's he going to say about this? They were quiet, and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now remember, this is where Jesus was raised. This is his home synagogue. He was probably educated in this synagogue. It was the community center for his people. And he was saying right there in his home church, so to speak, "I am the Messiah." How do you think that would go over? "I am the anointed one, the one sent from God. I have his spirit. My message is for those who seek God and know their need of him. My message is of freedom and restoration and hope." Jesus of Nazareth was claiming his identity of the Messiah. And to claim that identity in the synagogue in a way that directly fulfills Isaiah's prophecy is a really big deal. It would not be taken lightly. This is either earth-moving big news or it's completely scandalous. The one claiming this identity is either God or he's blasphemous. And to borrow someone else's words, he is either Lord or a lunatic. Jesus also states his mission to proclaim the good news and cause it to happen. He's more than a messenger. He set out to do the work of the Messiah. He was sent by God to bring freedom from sin and oppression. Sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to bandage broken hearts, and give sight to the blind. The time of the Lord's favor had arrived. Now you can imagine how people responded to Jesus' words. "This is fulfilled in your presence. This is happening right now in this chair." Surely some were elated. You know, there were some of the older folks that said, "I just knew there was something. That boy's always been special." But it seems that most of them were suspicious. They didn't really believe him. They were skeptical. "It's Joseph." Excuse me, Joseph's son, the carpenter. And now he's claiming to be the one that Isaiah told us would come? Jesus knew their hearts. Without even someone complaining, he knew what they were thinking. And he said, "I suppose you're going to tell me to heal myself. I suppose you're going to you're going to want me to do big things here, but I'm telling you that no prophet is ever welcome in his hometown. And he talked about Elisha and Elijah. And they got so angry that they took him up to the top of the hill and were going to throw him off the cliff, his own people in his own church, on the Sabbath. They were just going to throw him off the cliff. And he calmly walked away because it wasn't his time. And he went on doing exactly what he said he would do. The next story that Luke tells is about driving out an evil spirit from a man in a different synagogue on a different Sabbath. Now, that's an amazing story in itself. The fact that the spirit recognized who Jesus was and obeyed Jesus is cool enough. But it also strikes me that in that synagogue, the people didn't recognize evil in their presence. And he goes on telling stories about how Jesus healed people and cast out evil spirits. You might enjoy reading some of those stories. He had authority over life and death, over spirits. He continued to heal people. His power was on display. He was bringing freedom and new vision, just like he said. Luke lays out these stories very purposefully to show us he is the one he said he is. He can do the work. He does have the Spirit of God. And as Jesus was gaining notoriety, the ministry of John the Baptist was coming to a close, just as John said it must. But old John must have got a little discouraged. You see, he got in jail because he rebuked Herod the Tetrarch, the Roman-placed ruler over the area of Galilee. John went to him and said, "You have Jewish upbringing, and you're living in adultery with your sister-in-law. You need to quit it, king or governor, whatever you would call him." And so he got to jail. When you rebuke the king, you go to jail. And John must have known that it wasn't going to end well for him. He got discouraged. The very one who baptized Jesus and said, "Here's the Lamb," now he was discouraged. Look over in chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, and verse 18. We find here again where Jesus uses the words of Isaiah to claim his identity as Messiah. So, Jesus has gone about doing miracles and teaching. And in verse 18, it says, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, John sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Again, this story confirms the identity and the work of Jesus as Messiah. He's using Isaiah's words again to claim who he is and to reassure John. When the men ask if he's the one, Jesus responded with miracles. He did the work of the Messiah and said, "There you go." He told the men, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and what you've heard." He used the very words of Isaiah so that John would know exactly what was happening. Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy. He was demonstrating that he is the one Isaiah said would come. The blind are receiving sight. The lame walk. Skin diseases are healed. Deaf people are hearing. Dead people are raised. And the good news is being proclaimed. There's no mistaking this evidence. Go tell John. Just tell him what you see and what you hear. He'll get it. He knew John would recognize the words of Isaiah. He knew John would recognize the evidence and would be reassured and recommitted with his message. John, I am he. Go tell John. Jesus knew that John would recognize the evidence of this fulfillment. Jesus is Messiah. He was sent with power. He has the Spirit of God. He heals broken hearts. He brings freedom for the oppressed. He releases sinners from darkness. He delivers justice and grace. Go tell the good news. Trade in your grief for hope. Shake out your ashes of mourning and put on a crown of victory. Freshen up with the oil of joy. Quiet your song of despair and sing a song of praise. Stand up and stand firm in the righteousness of the Lord, like a mighty oak tree. Rest under the display of His splendor. Go tell John, the Messiah has come. Go in hope and proclaim the good news that Jesus is Messiah. There's a bluegrass song, Go Tell John. We're not going to sing it this morning. We need some banjos and fiddles and dobros, but it's a powerful song. Look it up on YouTube. The Petersons are my favorite version. Go tell John. But we are going to invite the music team up to come and lead us in song now. I want you to be encouraged by the words of Luke and by the words of Isaiah. Jesus is Messiah. The world is doubting it. The world's making fun of us. They want to rob our vocabulary. This isn't Christmas, it's the holiday season. They don't want you to believe that Jesus is Messiah and that you can place your hope in Him. I'm telling you, Isaiah said it more than 700 years before Jesus came, and it was true. Luke and Matthew and John say, we know Him. We've been with Him. He's the real deal. Put your faith in Him.